the podcast from Belmont Chapel in Exeter, sharing the story, living the life. For more information, go to belmontchapel.org.uk.
This is just to set the background for the one verse that we have to speak about tonight. You know, like a lot of preachers, I'm not very keen on speaking about one verse. Because when you have a long passage, it gives you 10 minutes to eye people up and work out what you're going to say first and just do a little bit of advanced thinking. When it's one verse, you don't get a chance to read very much. So I'm going to stall for time by reading a few verses from chapter 4, but they are important for background, I think, to the passage we're looking at tonight. Verse 12 of Matthew chapter 4, that's on page 915, but you knew that. When Jesus heard that John had been put in prison, he withdrew to Galilee. Leaving Nazareth, he went and lived in Capernaum, which was by the lake in the area of Zebulun and Naphtali, to fulfill what was said through the prophet Isaiah. Land of Zebulun and land of Naphtali, the way of the sea beyond the Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people living in darkness have seen a great light. On those living in the land of the shadow of death, a light has dawned. From that time on, Jesus began to preach, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven has come near." Verse 23. Jesus went throughout Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, and healing every disease and illness among the people. News about him spread all over Syria, and people brought to him all who were ill with various diseases, those suffering severe pain, the demon-possessed, those having seizures and the paralyzed, and he healed them. Large crowds from Galilee, the Decapolis, Jerusalem, Judea, and the region across the Jordan followed him. Now when Jesus saw the crowds, he went up onto a mountainside and sat down. His disciples came to him, and he began to teach them. And now come the Beatitudes, what we've called in there, the title of this series, Jesus' Recipe for Happiness. He said, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." And that's the one that Derek was speaking about last week. And here's tonight's one. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. That's all we'll read for the moment. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And we've called that, "It's good to be heartbroken." As you can see from the verses we've read from chapter 4, Jesus was launching this recipe for happiness into an area where there was lots of heartbreak around. For a start, it was a part of the country that was always invaded first. When you had the Assyrians or the Babylonians or almost anybody really, the Syrians, anybody, sweeping in from the north, it was Galilee that clobbered before anything else. It was the first area that invaders came to. And as a result, down through the years, it had been an area where people lived in darkness, where they didn't know how long they were going to be able to preserve the peace and security they had. They didn't know when next everything was going to be up for grabs once again. And Isaiah prophesied that people living in darkness are going to see a fantastic light. And as Jesus spoke to people who gathered to hear him, you can see from the end of chapter 4 the kind of problems he was facing. People who were diseased, people who were ill, people who suffered severe pain, folks who had a brush with the occult and were demon-possessed, people having seizures and paralyzed people. And in those days, with very little medical care around, once that happened to you, it happened to you, and there was nothing much that could be done. And Jesus healed them. And then he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted." It was a place, too, of very mixed economy. There were people who were getting wealthy in Galilee, people who had made a lot of money from the fact that it was on a trade route from north to south, and it was a place where there was lots of good farming country, there were plenty of fish in the Lake of Galilee. People like Peter, for instance, had a pretty good business in Capernaum, selling fish to everybody who went by. The Roman town of Caesarea, close by, had increased the market. And Galilee of the Gentiles had become a place where the nations were all mixed together, people passing through. You spoke several languages because you had customers in all sorts of different languages. And some people got very wealthy and very fat. Others did not. And the economy had gone in both ways. There were some who were virtually destitute, and there were some who were doing well. So there was a lot of heartbreak and a lot of mourning. And Jesus had to be careful that he meant what he was saying when he said, "Blessed are those who mourn, because they are going to be comforted." What does this actually mean, this phrase? I think there are three key words we've got to have a look at. Blessed, or happy, and mourn, and comforted. And that's all I want to do for the time we've got tonight. Just try to unpack those three words. Now, I'm at a disadvantage because I didn't hear what Derek said last Sunday night. I'd gone on my travels by that point, and I thought, never mind, I'll get it on the internet. And it's not up there yet. So I haven't been able to listen to what Derek had to say last Sunday. But I'm pretty sure he must have spoken about the word happy, did he? Said a little bit? Don't bother. Don't tell me, that's fine. And that's the first one I want to look at. This word blessed or happy. Because happy is a kind of slippery word in English when you think about it. It can either refer to your feelings, or it can refer to the state you're in. You see, originally, what the word talked about was your circumstances. It comes from the same word as happen. And a hap was a chance. Perhaps, by chance. And so, happy was when all the haps of your life, the chances, sorry, I'm getting too excited here, the chances of your life, one after another, were going right. A good hap, good hap, good hap, good hap. And then you were happy because all the haps were working out in the way you wanted. Or maybe it wasn't that way yet, but you could see how it would be in the future. And if your circumstances weren't good, then at least your expectations were. And you could see that the haps, the chances that were going to come up in the future, were going to work for your benefit. Now, as time went by, that word happy, which simply meant in a favourable situation, or going to be in a favourable situation, started to mean something different. Because people noticed that when you were in a favourable situation, and you had lots of money in the bank, and you had a beautiful wife, and you had obedient children, and you had a big house, and everything in your life seemed to be coming up roses, you went round with a smile on your face. And so the word happy started to mean not so much your circumstances or your expectations, but your feelings. And so we tend to think of happiness today as having the right feelings. And when we talk about Jesus' recipe for happiness, we've got to be dead careful what we mean here. Because that's not the word that he was using when he said blessed or happy. He'd never promised that you would ever reach a situation where you would go around feeling wonderful all the time. And as you know, it's possible for somebody to have everything in their life going the right way and yet still to feel kind of vaguely empty at the bottom of it all. Because your feelings go up and down. That's the way emotions work, isn't it? And sometimes you think, what's the matter with me? I should be right on the top of the mountain and I don't feel that great. Or other times I should be feeling really miserable. I should be panicking like mad here and I'm not. What's the matter with me? And your feelings don't always follow your state. But what Jesus is talking about is your state, your circumstances and your expectations, not the way you feel. So that's the first important thing to take on board. So by blessed, he means a certain kind of happy. He means happy because the haps in your life are working in the right way because God is in your circumstances. All the haps are turning out right, or all the haps will turn out right in the future because God is involved in your life. And that's what blessed means. So he said, if you're mourning right now, you're happy. Not that you feel happy. That sounds crazy, doesn't it? Happy are those who mourn. That's a contradiction in terms. It's good to be heartbroken. Doesn't make much sense, does it? Unless you realize it's not your emotions we're talking about. It's whether your life is in a good place, whether it's secure, whether the things that are happening to you are happening in such a way that one of these days you will feel happy too, because you'll look back and you'll see just how everything really does fit together. So Jesus is saying to the people who are listening to him, listen, you may be mourning now, but that doesn't mean you'll be mourning forever. Because if you are mourning now, don't worry. If you're following me, if you're listening to the good news of my kingdom, if you're prepared to recognize how poor in spirit you are and be humble enough to give it all back to God and say, God, change me, then even if you're mourning, you're happy. Because your haps are going to work out for your benefit. You will be comforted. Okay, that takes us on to the second word, doesn't it? Blessed are those who mourn. What does it mean by mourning? Because clearly it can't be just any sort of mourning that's meant here. You can mourn for all the wrong things, can't you? You can mourn because you tried to assassinate your wife and it didn't come off. You can mourn because you tried to pull off a bank robbery and you didn't get away with as much money as you wanted to. You know, there can be all sorts of wrong reasons for mourning. And Jesus is certainly not saying you'll be comforted. That'll be all right. It's a certain kind of mourning he's talking about here, isn't it? I used to be taught when I was young that because this is the Sermon on the Mount and this is Jesus talking about how to live in the kingdom of God, the first one relates to the second. Blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are those who mourn. So Jesus is really talking about people who are mourning their own spiritual poverty. They've realized how little, no, it's not mine, it's definitely not mine. They've realized how little they have to give to God. And as a result, they're mourning. They know that spiritually they're nowhere. They can do nothing of themselves. And as a result, they're spiritually destitute. And it's to them that Jesus says, okay, you're mourning. You realize just how low your spiritual resources have sunk. You realize how desperate you are without my help. That means you're blessed because I can really start helping you now. Well, is that what it means? I think that's part of it. But probably not the whole thing, because Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who are mourning their spiritual poverty. He just says, blessed are those who mourn. And as he looks out at the poor people of his countryside, he sees all sorts of situations in which people are desperate, in which people are sad, people are heartbroken. And he's saying, listen, I want to tell you the good news of a father who really cares about you. He's not abandoned you. It may look that way, but he's still there, and you will be comforted. You just have to keep trusting him. The good news of the kingdom is news of liberation. And although you mourn now, the comfort's on its way. What's he talking about mourning for then? I think there are three things he's saying. First of all, he's saying mourning isn't faithless. It's not wrong to mourn. Sometimes you do. Sometimes you've been through things that just demand that response from you. And there are some people who feel like, you know, if you're a really good Christian, if you really believe in God, then mourning should be no part of your experience. What should be going on in your life is constant joy and happiness. And if you haven't got that, then you're not really a victorious, powerful Christian. And that's certainly not the case, is it? I used to work a bit on religious cults and the damage that they did in people's minds. And many years ago, they're not so big nowadays, fortunately, there was a group called the Children of God, who then became the Family of Love and then the Family. And they were a scary bunch because they began in evangelical circles. Actually, the guy who started them, Moses David Berg, was never really, I think, a Christian, but he was certainly brought up in an evangelical family where he knew the gospel from back to front. He just preached something quite different. And one of the ways, the many subtle ways in which he gained mind control over his followers was this business of always being happy. It's interesting, I once met a guy called Jack who was one of the first eight people to join the Children of God when they started in Huntington Beach in California. And he only managed to escape through an absolute fluke, just by the grace of God. And he said that when he'd been out for about 3 months, somebody gave him a copy of Solzhenitsyn's book, The Gulag Archipelago, which lists 32 thought reform techniques that are in use, or were in use at that point, in the Soviet Union. And he said he was staggered because 31 of them, to his certain knowledge, were in use in the Children of God. The only one they weren't using, apparently, was tickling, but that's another story. But this one, they certainly were. Making you feel like you had to be happy, you had to be positive all the time. And they would deliberately make your circumstances miserable to see if they could crack you. If you started being friends with another member, suddenly you'd find he was sent to India and you were sent to Uruguay. If you started having anything that was going good in your life, you'd be put on extra duties to make you feel sad again. And yet, with all of that pressure, you had to go around with a big plastic grin on your face all the time, pretending it was wonderful because Jesus was giving you the victory and life was fantastic. And there were some very, very heartbroken people behind those plastic smiles. And meeting some of them at the time, you could realize very, very quickly, this is not a healthy individual. This is not the way it's supposed to be. And you know, the shortest verse in the entire Bible is John 11:35. Jesus wept. And if the Son of God was prepared to let his emotions show at a funeral, then we have to be people who recognize and are in touch with the emotional side of our lives as well. Mourning is not lack of faith. Mourning is a natural process that you have to go through. You have to allow your feelings to adjust. And you can't zonk from one state to another just because you know intellectually you ought to be over there. You've got to let your emotions catch up with your mind. And that takes time, longer sometimes than you want it to take. And so Jesus is saying, first of all, I think, blessed are you those who mourn, because mourning isn't faithless. It's not a loss of confidence in God. It's simply a matter of allowing your emotions the place in life for which God designed them. But second, I think he's also saying mourning isn't endless. You will be comforted. And when you're mourning, when you're up against it, when it really feels that the days are black and there's nothing in future for you, you're wrong. Because Jesus says the comfort is coming. Mourning is not the end of the story. God wants to bring joy back into your life again, even if you can't see where it's going to come from. I remember somebody once telling me, an old Brethren Bible teacher, that whenever you look at the way that God speaks about night and morning in the Bible, morning always follows night. We tend to think that in a daytime you've got the morning, then you've got the afternoon, then you've got the evening, and then you've got the night. The night comes at the end of the process. But it's the other way around in the Bible. Weeping may endure for the night season, but joy cometh in the morning. And God saw the evening and the morning, the night and the day, and that was the way he created them. And so God's daytime, God's joy always follows the night of morning. And morning isn't endless, isn't something that will go on forever, although the devil tries to tell you it will. And third, morning isn't pointless. It isn't purposeless. It has a reason. And there are things you can learn through your mourning. And maybe this is where this connects back to the first one. Those who recognize their poverty of spirit. Those who are grieved by how little they've got. Because unless God put us in that situation from time to time and showed us what we're really like and how little we have, how little our heart wants to follow him, how few resources of determination and courage and goodness we've got to follow him with, unless he put us there and shocked us with what we're really like inside from time to time, then perhaps we'd never be spurred to allow his Holy Spirit to take and transform those areas of life where he's still got a job to do. And so mourning over what we've been is an important part of moving forward. There used to be an old hymn in the Believer's Hymn Book, for those of you that remember the Believer's Hymn Book, which had a really challenging verse in it. It was called "Break Every Barrier Down." And I remember one verse went like this: "Break every barrier down, thou Lamb of Calvary. Show me the awfulness of sin, the thing that grieveth thee." And you know, that's a good thing to pray sometimes. Just show me what my heart is really like. Show me who I am, because then I can move forward. When I have the experience that Peter did, when he knelt down in terror on the deck of the fishing boat and cried, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord," then I'm in a realistic place and God can do something with me. Mourning isn't pointless. Mourning can be a step into the future. So blessed are those who mourn, says Jesus. One secret of happiness is to let that emotion have its proper place in your life, to mourn about the right things, and to allow those to put you in a place where God can do something about it. And those who mourn, third word we've got to look at, blessed are those who mourn, happy in their situation are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. What is this word, comforted? Well, it's an interesting one, because it's not the kind of word that just means God will surround you with cushions, tap you on the head and say, "There, there, would you like a nice cup of tea?" It's not that kind of comforting at all. In fact, it's the same word that's used in John's Gospel when Jesus talks about the other comforter who is to come, the Holy Spirit. And if you know anything of the Holy Spirit's work in your life since you've become a Christian, you realize he doesn't just surround you with cushions and tap you on the head. The Holy Spirit's work is to put you into action, to equip you, to get you ready for God's service. There's a wonderful, again, this is a word that's changed in the history of English, isn't it? The word comfort. There's a wonderful bit of the Bayeux Tapestry where you see William the Conqueror at the Battle of Hastings. And two of his soldiers have decided that they don't fancy this and they're trying to desert. They're trying to run away from the battle. And William has just seen them and he's prodding them back into action with his sword. And underneath it says, "William comforteth his soldiers." That's comforting. Getting you ready to get right back in there and fight. And that's what this word parakaleo in Greek actually means. Not just making somebody feel good. That's a part of it, but that's just the first little bit of it. But getting them ready for action again. Because God just doesn't want you to feel good. He wants you to be back in action. He wants you to be fully equipped to be everything he dreams of your life being. And so however you go through a mourning period, however you go through a bleak period, God wants to raise you on your feet again and put you right back into the job that he designed you for in the first place. How does God comfort you? Well, let me just mention three things, I think, that God does for those who mourn. I think one of the ways in which God comforts you, is through his peace. Do you remember how Jesus said at the other end of his ministry, just before he was arrested and condemned, I'm going to leave a special gift with you, my followers. It's the gift of my peace. My peace I give to you. My peace I leave with you. The peace I'm giving is not the same kind of thing that the world will give you. It's a different quality of peace. And his disciples must have known what he was speaking about, because Jesus was somebody who, in 3 years of tempestuous ministry, pressurized on every side by all kinds of things going wrong, by people who wanted to trip him up at every opportunity, by nights when he had nowhere to go and stay, by days when he was exhausted from the pressure of crowds around him, Jesus nonetheless had moved through those 3 years of ministry surrounded by a peace that nobody could take away. It was just there with him all the time, wasn't it? Even when people tried to hustle him into action, my time has not yet come. It's as if he was moving to an invisible calendar that nobody else could see, but he knew, he could understand. And the secret of it, some of them dimly descried, was those nights that he'd spend out on the hillside in prayer to his Father. That was his peace, and he said to his disciples, I'm leaving that kind of peace with you. The Apostle Paul was one of the first generation that knew a lot about that peace. Do you remember how he writes about it to Philippians? Don't be anxious about anything, but in everything let your prayers and requests be made known to God. And he says, and the peace of God, which passes understanding, will keep your hearts and minds. And the word he uses really means will garrison about your hearts and minds. We'll build a bulwark round them. So your heart and your mind are in the middle, and there are great towers and walls around it. And the anxiety and the stress is trying to get in there. And you're in there thinking, I should be completely panicked at this point. What's going wrong? Why am I not getting completely messed up here? It's because you've got the peace that passes understanding. And in the midst of your mourning, before you can even see a way ahead, before you can see a light in the darkness, God's peace, a peace you can't understand, a peace that passes understanding, but nonetheless is real, is one of those things that God uses to bring you out of your mourning. Second thing is God's power. Because God doesn't just want to make you peaceful, he wants to make you useful again, as we mentioned a moment ago. And he wants to make you powerful for him. He wants to give you a way of being what you were before, but with more awareness of yourself this time. Having been to the depths of mourning and seen how little you've got to give, how little there is in you that really wants to serve and follow him, God wants to give you the resources to follow him better. And so his power is the second thing he gives you. And the third thing, well, that, it seems to me, is simply God's presence. Once you go into a situation like that, where you have no other resources but God to fall back on, when there is nothing left to get you out of bed in the morning to make you feel good about life or anything like that, then what you can often find is the presence of God. I've had an interesting time this week because I've been teaching two books, Ecclesiastes and Daniel, and both of them are books that talk an awful lot about life not seeming worthwhile one way or another. And one of the stories that always fascinates me in Daniel is the story of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Do you remember, they've been through chapter one in which they've been taken off to Babylon and brainwashed by the Babylonian educational system, and given new food to eat, new clothes to wear, even new names. Their very identity has been taken away from them. And somehow through the midst of that, they've clung on to their faith in God. In chapter two, they've been suddenly informed that despite the fact they survived chapter one, they're going to be killed that afternoon because the king has had a dream that nobody can tell him anything about. And then Daniel explains it and everything's okay again. But in Daniel 3, Daniel's nowhere on the scene. They are on their own. And they are faced with a king who wants them to bow down to his idol or else be thrown into the fiery furnace. And they pray one of the most brave prayers, possibly the most brave prayer in the entire Old Testament. We don't have to think for a long time, O king, about how to answer you concerning this matter. We know that the God we serve is able to save us from anything you can put up there. He can do a million miracles to get us out of this. He can send down a rain cloud and put out your furnace. He can kill you with a stroke. He can beam us up to the planet Zorg, a million miles away from where you can harm us. He can do all kinds of things that you'd never have dreamt of, O king. And then they say, but if not, even if God sends us right into the heart of the problem, we're still not going to bow down to your idol. And so what happens? The king gets annoyed. He has him bound hand and foot, thrown through the air, right into the heart of the flames. And what happens? Instead of three men walking around, you see four. They turn up in the fire, and there is one like unto a son of the gods. And Jesus is right there with them in the heart of the problem. Sometimes mourning can seem like a furnace, can't it? It can seem agonizing. It can seem like there's no way out of here. It can seem like this is the end. But it's at times like that, sometimes, that you meet Jesus in a more real way than you ever would otherwise. And so Jesus looks at the people who are mourning around him, the people who are having a hard time in life, the people to whom life has never made sense in Galilee of the Gentiles, that land of darkness. And he says, you know, the light has come. Now mourning isn't pointless. Now it's not going to be the end of the road, because those who mourn are going to be comforted. God wants to give you his peace. He wants to stand you up on your feet and give you a new power. And the impact of that will be that you'll know his presence in a new way. And I don't know where any of us are tonight, as far as this is concerned. If God has been putting you through a hard time recently, or if the world has, you could be mourning for all sorts of reasons. You could be facing up to your own spiritual inadequacy and your poverty of spirit in the way that Beatitude 1 talks about. Well, Jesus' promise in Beatitude 2 is that the way to happiness lies through mourning as well, through realizing how little you have to give, how little life means without the presence of God to give it light and hope. And then God wants to take you through that experience and out of the other side. And part of Jesus' recipe for happiness is that those who mourn are going to be comforted. Let's pray just for a second, shall we? And then Nathan's going to come back up. Let's take a second to pray. Heavenly Father, perhaps some of this feels a bit irrelevant to some of us tonight, because life is actually fine. The sun's been shining this week. There are no great pressures in our life. Everything's okay. For some of us, it's a time for new adventures, for going to university for the first time, for the start of autumn activities to get quite absorbing and interesting. And we can't totally relate to these feelings right now. But we all know what it's like. We've all had times when something has been taken away from us that's just shattered our security, that's left us really mourning, helpless, grasping at the end of the rope and not quite finding it anymore. And in those moments of panic, it's good to know that you haven't left us, you haven't deserted us, and that the good news of the kingdom is that those who mourn can find a comfort in you, in your peace, in your power, and in your presence, which answers so many questions that they can never find anywhere else. Help us if we need that now to lay hold of it, and if we don't need it, to rest in the assurance that it's there when we do, and to look at those times without fear, because we can see them as times when you're moving us forward, when you're making us stronger and better and bigger, when you're taking us on from one experience to another, so that we can really see at the end it was the way of happiness. We ask it for your name's sake.